Redemption is not closed. Redemption is here. Many don't know the time that we live in, the most crucial time in the history of humanity. From the time that the church was birthed, God had to start dealing with times and seasons. God didn't just call us to be Christians. If you are living in this time of the world and you are comfortable as a Christian, you are making the biggest mistake of your life. God is not in search of Christians. You know who God is in search of? Fulfillers. Purpose fulfillers. Those that will fulfill this all. Salvation is an operation we would not have recovered. Why is salvation as easy as now? And the man automatically become, it's packaged, everything, the operation, the recovery is packaged in one. The man immediately becomes a different man, fully recovered, better and unleashed. What? The reason is simple. There is a work that God wants him to do quick.
Pass the biblical teaching and the word for our generation.
Oh Lord, we're grateful. Glory to your name. Can you celebrate Jesus? Just give him praise. Thank you, Lord. You're glorious in our lives. Glory to your holy name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for calling us your own. Thank you for lifting us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for increasing us. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Thank you for giving us your life. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for bringing us into a new inheritance in Christ Jesus. Glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for, we know we are safe, we're secured in you. We don't care what the world says. We don't care what the happenings are saying. We don't care what the news is saying. We don't care what the economy is saying. We know there is one that his voice matters in our lives. And that's you and you alone, God. You are above all in our lives. Well, thank you. For in you we have found safety. We have found love. We have found refuge. We have found life. We have found beauty. Glory to your name, Lord. Bless us with your word today and set us on course. Set us on fire for your kingdom. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and tell them welcome today. Glory, 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 glory. It's good having you today. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God is wonderful. Amen. Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? You're not sounding like you love him. Do you love the Lord? You're going to meet five persons and tell them how much you love the Lord. Meet five persons and tell them how much you love the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you told five persons? Praise the Lord. Take your seat quickly. Tonight we're going to be looking at something very important. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Book of Numbers chapter 13. Book of Numbers chapter number 13, a very popular scripture. We're going to be using two scriptures to be able to move in the light of what the Lord wants us to do. Now, I want you to remember that in these 2 months, we are in a monthly 3 to me target that the Lord has given every one of us. That means that everybody say I. Which means you and I, every one of us, God has given us a responsibility to raise, to bring in and raise 3 persons into the house of the Lord. Amen. Every one of us, God has given us a responsibility to bring and raise 3 persons into the heart of the Lord that will be as valuable as I. Say I. That means as the month of May comes to an end, God expects I, you, and I to raise each of us 3 souls that will be as valuable as I am in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. In the month of May, God expects us to do that. And at the beginning of the month of June, we're going to be having a special service for these 3 coming from every one of us. Amen. And at the ending of June, God expects us to raise another 3 that are as valuable as us in the house of the Lord. And in the beginning of July, we're having a special service for those new 3. Amen. And that's what the Lord has given us as 3 to me in a month. You understand that? You understand that? Now, thank you. 3. Amen? Amen. Now, I want to share in the light of what will help us be able to achieve this thing that the Lord has asked us to do. And we're going to be taking this series as we continue into the weeks that I involved in May and June, because this is something that the Lord wants us to be able to fulfill. Amen. So I'm going to be sharing a couple of things in this series that will help every one of us bear more fruits and produce results. In Numbers chapter 3, the Bible tells us about the children of Israel and how they sent spies into the promised land. Now, we're going to use that and another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter number 2 to explain something. But I want you to put your hands in those 2 scriptures because I want to be sure that I'm precise with the scriptures I'm using tonight so that we don't stay here too long. Amen? I feel like staying all night. But we're going to take our memory verse from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Then we're going to read Numbers 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 2. God can lead us into other scriptures tonight. Amen. But God willing, God will do all he wants to do in these 3 scriptures. Amen. I hear someone say, yes, Pastor. Matthew chapter 28. I want us to read from verse number 16. Verse number 16. Now, in verse 16, there is just one thing that I want you to pick out from that we're going to use tonight. But let's read verse 16. Everyone want to go? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Now, I want you to underline the word appointed them. Appointed them. Now, that word is very important to start with tonight because it will help us actualize the things that God wants us to actualize tonight. The Bible said, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It's a very saddening thing that in the house of God, many of God's children don't know that we don't go where we want to go. We don't do the things we want to do. We go where he has appointed us to go. we do the things He has appointed us to do. There is an appointment for every single life on earth. In that same manner, when you get a job in a company, they give you an appointment letter. Your appointment letter signifies your duties in the company. It tells you your job description. It tells you your area of work. In that same manner, our appointment by God tells us what He wants us to do. I want you to observe that 11 disciples didn't go where they wanted to go. 11 of them would have gone separately their ways. They would have gone separately their ways. I want you to remember that at this time, Jesus had been killed. Amen? Jesus had been killed. Who was Jesus to them? Jesus was that Savior, that mighty man that was with them. With Him, everything was possible. With Jesus with them, everything was possible. They couldn't go hungry when Jesus was around. He multiplied food. They couldn't die when Jesus was around. He raised them back to life. No one could be deaf. I want to remember the Bible tells us that day they came to capture Jesus, that Peter pulled out his sword and took off a young man's ear. This is the Jesus that was with them. Jesus, the Bible says, moves toward the man that his ears have been taken off, and picked the man's ear, blew out the sand, and glued it back. This was the Jesus that was with these people. He was the Jesus of hope. He was a human being that produced hope with them. Him being in their midst gave them hope for the future. They knew there was possibility. And suddenly Jesus was killed and taken away from them. I want you to see the scenario of what happens when a man or a group of persons have been made to depend on something for a long time, and suddenly that thing is taken away from them. The disciples for 3 years have been fully dependent on Jesus. Fully dependent on Jesus. The Bible said many of them were working. Many of them had great jobs. But when Jesus called them, there were 12 He called to Himself. Remember, the Bible said at that day that they were in the upper room, the Bible said there were about 120 disciples. Now, why the Bible mentioned the 12 was because Jesus had a specific 12 that were very much involved in the ministry. The 120 were not all involved, even though they loved Jesus. And even though every one of them loved Jesus, not all of them have accepted Him. Not as their Lord and Savior, because then they couldn't have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Are you hearing me? Then He had not died to be the Savior of the world. He had to shed His blood to activate the salvation of the world. But then many of them had not fully accepted Him by reason that this is the seed of salvation. When we read the next verse in verse number 17, can you put it up there? The Bible recorded something. Bible said, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Would you believe that even at this point that Jesus had lived with them for 3 years and a half and died and resurrected and appeared to them, some still doubted Him? The Bible said, but some doubted. The psalm talks about more than one, amen? If you read further in the scriptures in other books of the gospel, the Bible becomes particular with Thomas. Because Thomas was among the 12. He was not just among the 120. He was among the persons that for every reason should have trusted. But Thomas doubted. Like the masses. Now, I want you to understand, this was the Jesus with this man. He was a Jesus, a man that produced hope. A man with Him, they believed everything was possible in this life. And suddenly Jesus was killed. After Jesus was killed, did you recognize the disciples would have scattered? Why didn't they scatter? The Bible records for us that after Jesus was killed, remember, Peter, being a leader, took them and went a fishing. Because that was what he knew how to do best after ministry. Because it doesn't take long. Many of us have alternatives in serving God. He took them and went a fishing. And that was after Jesus had handed him over the leadership. He didn't know Jesus handed him over the leadership. Do you know Jesus did? Yes. That day Jesus spoke to him and said, listen, the devil has desired to sieve you as wheat. He said, nevertheless, I've prayed for you. And Jesus says, when you're strengthened, strengthen your brethren. That was leadership. Peter couldn't recognize that there was a responsibility on his shoulders. Jesus had been taken out from the scene. Not for 10 years. For just few nights. Just few nights. Jesus was just killed like on Thursday night. By Monday morning, Peter took all of them and revived his sheep and went a fishing. The Bible says after he went a fishing, he caught fish. They were roasting fish to eat. This was business activated. Jesus appeared and came in the midst of them. I was roasting fish with them. And roasted for a while, he looked at Peter and called him Peter. Peter was still roasting fish because, you see, amen. He called him Peter. Peter couldn't still get his voice. Because you see, at this point, many of us would not recognize the voice of the Lord in our spirits. Jesus called him Peter. Peter was there, yes? He was still roasting fish. Jesus called again, Peter. He said, yes, he was still roasting fish. Until the third time, Jesus called Peter. Peter shocked and turned. He recognized the voice of the Master. It took Jesus 3 callings for Peter to hear. Are you still here? And Jesus brought Peter back on course. Did you ever read that after that, Peter never went after what he wanted anymore? He went after what was appointed for them to do. That's what we read in verse 16. We don't go where we want to go. We don't do the things we want to do. Listen, many are the desires in a man's heart. Many are the futures you want to achieve. But as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, whom every one of us are, being a Christian, we don't do the things we choose to do. We do the things that he has appointed us to do. So the Bible said in verse 16 that the 11 went out. Verse number 16. The Bible said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. You know, one of the best things you do in your life is to seek the appointment of the Father in your life. It's called the pursuit of purpose. The pursuit of purpose is foundational on the clarity of purpose. One of the best things you will do in your life is to seek the appointment of the Father on your life and stick to it. Stay on it. Many of us might not understand the gravity of this. But the gravity of this is much more than you can imagine. Did you know that Peter was a wealthy man? Peter gave up so much to serve the Lord. Do you remember that day? That Jesus had an encounter with a rich man. And Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Did you remember that day? Did you know that the disciples didn't let that word pass? They came back to Jesus and said, Master, what about us? Because these men were rich. When Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter, Peter had to think. That means in all those things I'm doing, I probably might not enter. When we talk about the eye of a needle, you know, many years ago, we made reference to the needle based on the needle that we use. Amen? When your clothes has a little cut and you get that needle, you know what I'm talking about? That needle and that thread. And you're trying, some of us try to locate that hole for a whole day, you don't get it. And sometimes you think you've gotten it, you put the thread only to discover that you actually went the other way, man. Now, we picture the needle with that eye. Until we studied deeper and discovered what the needle, the eye of a needle actually meant. In every city in those days, every city had a gate. Every man was supposed to go through the gate of the city. I want you to remember the day that Joshua sent spies into Jericho. The Bible said, read the Bible very well. There were two spies he sent into Jericho. The people of the land, the authorities of the land discovered these spies were around. Remember, a harlot hid them. And the king sent soldiers to go and search for them. How did the spies escape? The Bible said the harlot led them down through her window with a rope. And they went all the way down till they went out of the gates of the city. Every city had a gate in those days. But there was something they did because people traveled. They didn't travel with cars, they traveled with horses and camels. And sometimes someone has to travel from one city to another to be able to do a certain kind of business. And sometimes he travels and comes back very late. But because cities had to protect themselves, they have to close their gates at certain times so that enemies will not easily come in. Now, every time cities close their gates and someone comes in, at the time the gate has been closed, there is somewhere called the eye of a needle. Around the walls of the city where the person has to smuggle himself through to get into the city. If not, he would sleep outside of the walls of the city and scavengers would get on him. Now when Jesus talked about the eye of a needle, he was talking about the eye in that wall. Usually when a man travels and comes with a camel, the man can easily walk through that hole. But it's very difficult for the camel to put his head and hands and push himself through into the city. You see that? Now when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through that hole than a rich man to enter, that was what Jesus was talking about. And the disciples had to ask Jesus, Master, what about us? Because we're rich. Justify our side. Amen. And for those that have gone on pilgrimage, if you get to Israel up till today, you'll discover that Peter was one of the very few persons that had an upstay in Israel. You don't build an upstay if you're not wealthy, amen? So these men were wealthy. They gave it up to follow the Lord. Now, you see, sometimes it becomes difficult when you have persons that have not even encountered something worth not giving up. Do you understand what I just said? They have encountered something that is not worth not giving up, and they still battle to give it up. Talk more of people that had something that is worth to hold strong to, and they gave it up for the gospel. And that's why you see, when Jesus left, it was easy for Peter to get back to business. But after Jesus came that day and called him back, Peter never tried it again. You know, Peter died on the course of mission. Did you know that? Peter was crucified and was placed upside down. This was a man that had everything life could offer in his time. When it was time to kill him, he said no. He said, you cannot crucify me like my master. Because they had to crucify him on the cross. He said, no, put me upside down. Put my head down. Don't put my head where the master's head was. This guy was not saying, please don't crucify me. He said, as for crucifixion, go ahead. But don't position me like my master. Give him respect. These are men that go where the appointment leads. And do you know these are such men you're going to contend with the crown of heaven when you get there. Have you ever asked yourself, how much are you doing? Can you even stand in front of Peter and say, yes, I did much. Look at me. Would you even see Peter when you get to heaven? Or they'll tell you he's in the inner chamber. He's where the people that walk like him are. You didn't do enough. And the Bible tells you that you are to perfect them. Now, you've got, listen, the Bible tells you you are to perfect Peter. The Bible tells you you're to perfect this man. It tells you that there is a greater weight of responsibility that God expects you to shoulder yourself into. Because Peter should be able to look down from heaven and see you serving God. And Peter will say, oh, I wish I had the opportunity to serve in this time. I would have done this much. Unfortunately, I don't know what they're saying. If they ever seen some of us. Amen? So we don't go where we want. We don't do what we want to do. We do what is appointed of us to do. We do what is appointed of us to do. From verse number 18, Jesus starts giving us an appointment. Matthew chapter 28 and from verse 18, Jesus gave us an appointment. He tells us what we need to do. And Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore, so there is a command to what? There is a command to what? Did he say it on the platter of an option? He said, no, go. He didn't say if you want or you won't. He said, go. It's an appointment. Every one of us ought to be on the go for the gospel. That means you ought to be on the motion for the gospel. Sometimes the affairs of life will want to shift your attention on the master. He wants to shift your attention on eternal pursuits. He wants to shift your attention on the appointment. The cares of life can do that. What are the cares of life? The pride of life. The love of money. The pleasures of this world. And a child of God start being not on the go. Meanwhile, the Father has placed us on the go. Listen, it's not negotiable. It's not optional for a child of God. If you are a child of God that is proactive, if you're a child of God that needs to fit in the work of the Master, because listen to me, you see, when Jesus came on the earth, the work Jesus came to do, hear me, the work Jesus came to do will be finished with the church. It's not yet done. And as long as you're a Christian, you are continuing that work. You cannot let it down. Not in your life. Listen, we're doing the work that Jesus came to do in laps. You know, when people run, what do they call it? Race. Relay race. We're doing this work on a relay pattern. When people come and do their part, they hand over the baton. And you see, when a team is running in a relay race, they always put the fastest to be the last. Because he's to cover up the lapses of others. He's to put in more effort because he sees the final point. He knows how much more effort is needed. Because he saw that the second person didn't do much. But still the baton was handed over. The baton was handed over poorly. The last person is watching. He knows, okay, something has to be done now. He knows when it's going right. And you know you are on the last part. Every time you read and remember that Jesus died on the cross, don't think he died alone. You are continuing that work. That's why he placed us on the go. Why? He himself was on the go. That's what brought him here. He was on the go.
He left his heavenly throne
and came to earth. What is that called?
Missions. He was on the go.
As he was going back, he says, get on the go.
He says, get on the go.
And he's telling you that this pursuit you are on is a pursuit that you cannot be defeated, because he says, all power has been granted to me. He says, therefore, go. Listen. The orders of life might want to float you around. The circumstances of life might want to move you around. Hear me. The challenges of life might seem like it's dictating to you how your life is moving. But trust me, there is one that controls challenges. And you don't know that everything that is working around you is his working, because you are so to be on the go. If it did not happen to you, you will not be on the go in that spot. When you don't recognize it, God places you in places where he expects you to be on the go, and you sit down comfortably. The Bible said Paul gets on the ship and moves out on missions. He was headed to a city, and the Bible said suddenly there was shipwreck. The waters got so heavy and the waves got so heavy. And Bible said the ship was broken into pieces. Paul had to survive on a piece of wood from the ship. And he sat there and sailed all through the night until it brought him to an island. Do you know, before Paul left there, he converted the island. Everyone on the island believed in the Lord Jesus. To Paul, he had an accident. To God, he was on the go. He comes in there, and the men of the city got and brings firewood to make these guys get hot, because, you know, the weather is cold, and they were in the waters all through the night, and they put up fire. Paul is trying to get himself warmed up, and a serpent comes and beats Paul, and they think Paul is going to die. They worked all through the day. When he came to the night hours, they slept off. They woke up. Paul was still awake. They had to come there and said, man, you're not a man. Man, you are a God. Paul recognized that he was on the go. That was what brought him there. And the Bible said he ministered unto them. Do you know that everything that has been happening in your life, from the first day you said yes to the Lord, how do you say yes to the Lord? You say yes to him that day you accepted Jesus. Because accepting Jesus, hear me, it brings Zoe into you, and Zoe is a life on the go. It places you on constant go. If you don't recognize that, you will not take advantage of every opportunity that God has brought in front of you. Listen to me, there is no child of God that a challenge ever exists in front of him in the eyes of God. To God, everything you face is his plan for a greater work. Do you know challenges are the definitions of men? There are things you will call a challenge. Another man will see it and define it to be a blessing. It says that challenges are what men defined. It's what they call challenge that you took as challenge. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, stop there. We're going to pick up from there. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. From verse number 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now remember, these were 10 spies, 12 spies that were sent. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, The people be strong. That means the people are strong that dwell in the land. Did you see that report? They said the people are what? Now I want you to watch this. He said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. How many challenge? Now I want you to see something in these challenges. Look at the first challenge and the last challenge. The first challenge is the people are be strong that dwell in the land. The last challenge is the children of Anak are there too. Who are the children of Anakins? The Anakins are men of great stature. These are men that were produced. Some theologians believe, and this is not foundational yet on the word, some theologians believe these were men that were produced when the Bible recorded that the sons of God went in order the daughters of men. Do you remember where the Bible said, and God was so upset and said the heart of man is so wicked? Because these were men that the Bible recorded that were born, they were taller than what men had ever seen. Men that were born that had 6 toes and 6 fingers. Was that God's creature? I'm not talking about men that were born with 5 fingers, then they had a little outburst. I'm talking about men that their skeleton, the position of their skeleton produced a 6-finger. If you dissect them, you see a 6th frame of skeleton. So this was like creatures that something thwarted the original plan of God. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis that the sons of God went in to the children of men because they saw the daughters of men were fair. And God was so upset because the sons of God were brought down. And they produced unto them giants. Now, the spies get in there and say, the people of the land are strong. That notwithstanding, they say, we saw the children of the Anak, the children of Anak there. One more school of thought, the Bible records for us, is that the Bible tells us that David fought a giant called who? Goliath was from this clan. Goliath was born in this clan. That's why he was a giant. And Goliath had brothers. The Bible tells us that some mighty men of David killed Goliath's brothers as they continued in their lifetime. Because after David killed Goliath, his brothers mocked David. And these men, I'm telling you, you need to know what I'm talking about. These are men that are like times 3 or times 4 of me. When you see them, I'm telling you. You see, recently, they found the skeleton of one of the giants. And discovered that his hand alone is as long as from a man's head to his waist. So this, we're not talking about giants that you say, ah, that guy is 7 feet, you say, and he's looking at you like this, but you're like this. That's not a giant. We're talking about giants that you stand, you get the tallest man among you. Listen, do you know how tall Saul was as a king? But the Bible never referred to Saul to be equal with any of the giants. History tells us that Saul was something close to 7 feet. Do you know that? Bible said he was shoulder taller than all the men in Israel. Shoulder. That means if all of them stand, and Saul stands with them, all their heads will be reaching, so you'll be seeing Saul from here. Saul himself had to go and hide when he saw Goliath. Because if Saul comes out, Saul will be reaching here. Listen, read the Bible. The Bible said even the shield, listen, the shield. You see, when you fight a battle, warriors fight, warriors have sword and shields, amen? And your shield is something that should be handy, is that not correct? Because you see, when you're fighting, sometimes you can face 4 enemies at the same time. And they are not fighting with some kind of respect. Your enemies will not fight in turns. They will say, you hit. Let me hit. You know the way sometimes you watch movies And you see one man beating 14 persons, all of them will be doing like this, waiting. When this one is hit, you know, I said, leave these people. Let them live the real life. You discover that actors are not like that. Amen. For Goliath, Bible said his shield is so heavy and big that it takes four warriors to carry. Four men. I want you to think about this. Four men. So, you see, if you put four men and tell them to carry this speaker, about two of them will say, please, two of you carry this thing. This thing is not heavy. For Goliath's shield that he takes up like this and he's doing like this, it takes four mighty warriors to pick it up and they'll be moving like this. Now, I'm giving you a picture of what these men saw in the land. They didn't see one of them. They saw their children, the children of the Anakins. They saw, are you hearing what I'm talking about? They saw a lineage, a generation of them. Because see, when some of us study the scriptures, because we don't let the Holy Ghost drive us into the place of the scriptures, we don't see the faith he's trying to deliver to us. They came back with a report. They said the men of the land are strong. They have great armies. That's what that first challenge is. Why? Look at the second challenge, that their cities are walled. Whenever in the olden time they talk about a city that the city is very walled, there are two things involved. They must have a strong army because strong armies walk on strong walls. So when they said the people will be strong, they are dwelling, and their cities are walled, the guys know what they're talking about. Then they said, but apart from that, inside that city, we saw another level. The children, not one of them. You know, if it's one, you know, I don't know how to present this picture. The Bible tells us that Bible said Israel was constantly in battle with the Philistines. And Israel constantly won because God was with them. Except the times that they sinned against God. They constantly won the battle. On one occasion, the Philistines employed one of the children of the Anakins. How many of them? They employed Goliath. The Bible said when Goliath showed up, the children of Israel ran inside. Now, the children of Israel that ran inside have gone somewhere and met. They didn't meet one. They met his family. Now, you know what I'm explaining like this? So that you see the real picture of the challenge and see the real perspective with which God saw it. Because in the real sense I told you, as a child of God, there is no level of challenge that stands before you. That if you look at it from the eyes of God, God will tell you that's a challenge. It doesn't happen. If you look at it from the eyes of God, God will tell you, look at that thing very well. It's a blessing. Look at it. It's a step. From where you're looking, you say, God, do you know what is going on? I've not eaten for 49 days. If you ever see it from the perspective of God, God will tell you, look at that stuff. It's a step. Climb it. Because to God, challenges don't exist. I told you, challenges are human definitions of what challenges are. So now, they're giving their report. And they say, we saw the children of the Anak there. Verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites. These men really didn't want to go anywhere, I can tell. Amen. You see, they were seeing more things than what they were sent to do. They were sent to see in the land. They were not seeing at the environment of the land. Because you see, it doesn't take long when the devil starts raising doubt and fear in you, and starts sapping out faith from you, you will not only have lack of faith, you would adopt fear in the place of faith. Because you see, a man might not have faith, but really doesn't have fear. He doesn't just have faith, but there's no fear existing yet. But some men lack faith and have all of fear. Because I told you that both faith and fear demands that you believe in something. They work on believing. They work on believing. That means if you believe in what feeds fear, fear triumphs over you. If you believe in what feeds faith, faith triumphs over you. So here they started seeing the surroundings of the land. He said, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now with this description, do you think there's another way into the land? Is the city not surrounded by enemies? Huh? They're surrounded, but let's go ahead. And Caleb, I like from here. Only observe from verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. This is a man that understands that he's on the go. For Caleb, his own is just keep moving. Just, you're on the go. You've been set on motion. Bible said, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are, watch this, he didn't say we are able. He said we are more than able. That's what that thing means. He says we are well able. Did you ever read it in your Bible? It was not a misplacement of words. He says we are more than able to overcome it. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I want you to watch verse 30. It's so important. Are you still here? Let's work with our Bibles. Verse 32 and verse 33. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, the Bible now says, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were, I want you to watch this, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now I want you to observe, who eventually determined the perspective with which that battle was decided? Who determined it? The people of God. Because the Bible didn't say we were as grasshoppers in their eyes and we recognized it. The Bible said they were as grasshoppers in their own eyes, and in that manner they appeared to them. Deuteronomy chapter 2, I told you to hold that scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 2, quickly. Are you there? Deuteronomy chapter 2, from verse number 1. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. I want you to see what God is saying. Now, you see, I want you to observe this because they are very important. God tells them, you're to go through the way of your brethren, the children of Israel. Is that correct? Is that correct? And watch, God didn't say, and you shall make them afraid of you. God said, they shall be afraid of you. It's a statement of fact. They shall be afraid of you. Did the children of Israel do anything for them to be afraid of them? No, God just tells them. You know what God is trying to do? God is trying to instill faith in them to move. Because you know why they went through the wilderness in the first place? Bible said that God knew that if they went through the way, that would have taken them just 40 days. Listen, there was the way they would have taken to the promised land. They would have gone through the promised land in 11 days. But it took them how many years? 40 years. A journey of 11 days that was possible in 11 days took 40 years. Why? The Bible gave us the reason. God looked at these people and knew that if these people go through the way of 11 days, God was going to bring them into the land, but they were going to fight battles. And God knew if they meet a battle, they will run back into Egypt. So God had to take them through a way that they would be avoiding battles. And that way was the wilderness. And for certain places, they never knew they were running around those places for years. So they will come to some spot. God knows that somehow a nation in front has moved a little. That if they continue in this space, they will hit that nation. God will tell them, pitch your tent here. Set up a tabernacle. They will stay there for 2 years. You know what God is waiting for? Let that nation pass. Because if the children of Israel meet them. Now, you see how some of us are not delivered into our inheritance? Because of lack of faith. Now, they have finally arrived the promised land. They were still to take it by battle. They were about to run back. Can you see the report? They said we are not able to take the land. The first battle they were to meet in that manner. They said we are not able. Imagine if they met the 21 battles they were to fight. But I want you to watch what happens here now. From verse number 4 again. Are you there? And command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. God tells them to mind what I have told you, that they will be afraid of you. That means take heed of it. Remember it. Can I talk to you a little bit about that? Go back to verse 4. God says, take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. Watch this, because you know we're reading with King James Version, amen? So King James Version sometimes wants to put you into a little bit of confusion. But is that, what translation is that? King James. Now I want to watch this. God says that your brethren, the children of Esau, they shall be afraid of you. I want you to observe the punctuation mark there is a colon. Is that correct? Some of us that are very literate call it bum bum. Amen. So, how many of us, you know, when you were in school, they gave you dictations. They don't copy notes on the board. They just read it and you write it. And, you know, some of us never knew what these things were. So the teacher reads to the point and say, you would understand, colon. A student will raise up his hands. So what is it? Sir, what is colon? He said, bum bum. Now, that's colon. Amen. Bum bum. Amen. So whichever you know it today, praise the Lord. Whenever you see this punctuation mark, what does it tell you? The next phrase is connected to the one that just finished. And that next phrase is to give you more understanding in a certain light of the one that just finished. So what could be the connection of the one that finished and the one that was said? Watch that. And they shall be afraid of you. Bum, bum. Take ye good heed unto yourselves thereof. What should be the connection there then? God is saying, take ye, that means pay attention on yourself on this thing I'm to tell you, that they will be afraid of you. Because if you don't pay attention, you will meet them in a class that you will think and start being afraid of them. And you would forget that they are afraid of you because I've told you. So God says, remember in yourself that they shall be afraid of you. Because I've told you that. Why did God say that? Do you know who the children of Esau are? Remember, Esau had a brother called Jacob, amen, that stole from Esau his birthright. And the Bible said that their mother loved Jacob and their father loved Esau. And their mother sent, because you know, she knew that Isaac was about to release the blessing. And she tells Jacob, because she loves Jacob, and says, your father has sent Esau to prepare a good meal so that the blessing can flow. Very important. And the mother said, hurry, let us do something. Watch this. Who was to get the blessing? Esau. Why did Jacob get it? Because it flows by a good substance. Jacob gets it. Isaac was blind. Watch this. You know, we always say this. And Jacob presents it to him. And Isaac releases the blessing. After Jacob left, a few minutes later, Esau came. And Isaac said, I have given him the blessing. There is a blessing that is the blessing. Every blessing is not the blessing. Isaac had to tell Esau, nevertheless, let me give you the fragments. Esau was striving on the fragments. And the Bible said Esau became very unhappy. But Jacob's mom sent Jacob to her brother so that he would run away from Esau, because they knew Esau was a man of the sword. Did you ever read that? Bible said Esau was a man of the sword. That's why he was a hunter. Esau raised an army. His generations were armies. These were people that, listen, you don't hit Esau's family and go free. There are families that you hit, they will all run inside. Esau's family. The smallest one you hit, you discover the guy will pull sword. Because Esau himself, their father, that from whom they came, he's a man of the sword. So when the Bible tells them, you will meet your brethren, children of Esau, who was God talking to them about? You meet the people of the sword. Do you get that? So God knew what the children of Israel were to meet if they go through that way. God knew if they go through that way, they will meet the people that will challenge them to the letter. And they are not challenging them with staffs. I don't know how many, you know, so I want you to understand this. You know, back in those days when we watch Moses and the Ten Commandments, you see, because Moses is a warrior, they show the one who shows Moses in the light where now he has run away from Egypt because he killed a man. And he believes the news must have gotten to Pharaoh because he killed an Egyptian in order to save an Israelite. And he runs into the wilderness and there he finds life and becomes a shepherd. And now shepherds don't use swords, they use staffs. But the Bible said, how did Moses meet his wife? Bible said, his wife and his sisters, her sisters rather, came with their father's sheep to come and give them water in the well. And when they came there, there were men that came too with their sheep, and they came to intimidate the girls. Moses was by the side. They didn't know that the man by the side was a man that was to be the next Pharaoh. Who was Pharaoh at that time? The king of the world. Moses was trained, strong. And Moses covered his head with that staff and stayed one place and was watching. He didn't want to get involved because he didn't know anyone. But he watched what was going on. The lady in question that finally became Moses' wife was the eldest among them, and she was very outspoken. She challenged those men and they threatened to beat her. She refused them feeding their sheep before theirs. And these men wanted to intimidate these ladies. So Moses stepped in and said, no, you don't do that. It's wrong. The four men pulled out their sword. Moses was with staff. You know, that's the picture you have. Amen? And Moses was with staff. And the Bible said, they attacked Moses with a sword and Moses dispossessed them with his staff. Amen? Now, when you meet the children of Israel, you're not meeting Moses with a staff. You're meeting Moses with a sword. So God knows what the children of Israel are to meet. And that's why God told him and said, listen, the children of Esau will be afraid of you. And remember, I told you they'll be afraid of you, because when you meet them, seeing their picture alone, seeing them coming, you'll be afraid. Let me give you another picture. That day that Jacob left Laban, his uncle, and decided to go back toward his family, because Jacob knew where he was from. Bible said he left with his family, his whole family, because remember, he married two wives at this point, Leah and Rachel. Is that correct? And they all had kids. Even though Rachel had a little problem having babies, amen? Don't worry if your name is Rachel, that's not your portion, amen? But the Bible said when they came to a point, Jacob knew that the next phase of this trip is entering the territory of my brother. He knew. And he knew Esau would still be angry about that birthright. That was why Jacob fought with that angel that night. Did you know that? Listen. Because you see, when the Bible tells us these things, some of us don't understand it. Jacob had to separate his family into two. He said, this group, he separated them really. He said, this group, go through this way. This group, go through this way. In the morning, I will meet up with all of you. You know why he did that? Whichever part Esau meets and kills, let another part be alive to continue. Read the Bible well. Because he knew his brother and his lineage are brutal. So when God is telling them, move through, you're going to go through your brother's area. And they'll be afraid of you. God knows why he's saying that. On the other hand, who are the children of Israel? Is that not Jacob that his name turned Israel? So there's still internal war between. Just the same way the Bible made reference to the house of Saul and the house of David. Now I'm showing the picture why God said this. Now let's read down. Do you understand that clear? Let's read down now so we can get done tonight. Amen. And God says from verse 5, meddle not with them. That means don't interact with, don't get involved with them. Oh. Amen. Amen. This sounds like God telling some persons, don't get involved with that unbeliever. Don't get involved. He said he's going to marry you, but you're a Christian. Now you believe marriage must come by fire by force. Why must he not come? But you know he's not saved. Going to church is not salvation. Amen. The part of the world where you are, everybody identifies with a church. Do you know that? So if you meet any young man and he tells you, I don't believe in church, that is a higher level of... And that's the reason why, listen, you're a Christian lady. Go to a club and meet a guy there. You know where he will marry you? In the church. He will go and do a wedding in the church. Where did you meet him? In the club. Because going to church is not salvation. And God says, meddle not with them. Let's go on. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land, of their land. No, not so much of a foot breadth. Because I have given Mount Zion to Esau for a possession. You shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. And you shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness, these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. I want you to follow me now. Follow me from verse 8. Are you here? And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eliath and from Ezion Geba, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites. Oh. I want you to watch this carefully. What does the word distress mean? Don't disturb. God says, distress not the, in the first place, the Moabites, are they the people of God? For what? For every sense of accommodation, Esau has a link with the people of God because he came from Isaac that came from Abraham. Alright? Moab, what direct link did they have that God said, don't this? I want to show you something here. God says, as you go, you're going to pass through this. And you go to the wilderness of Moab, but don't trouble them. Who was God talking to? Who was God talking to now? Who was God talking to? The Philistines? Who was God giving this instruction? Israel, his own people. God says, don't trouble these people. Why is God protecting them? Why is God protecting the Moabites against his own children? I'm going to show you the reason. Verse 9 again. And the Lord God said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given her unto the children of Lot, for a possession. And Emmins, watch this, the Emmins dwelt therein in time past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakins, which also were accounted giants as the Anakins, but the Moabites called them Emmins. I want you to watch that phrase now. Now. What I want to show you is very simple, but you have to get it. Watch this. God moves his own people. He's leading them through the way. And they get to where the children of Esau is. God says, don't disturb them. Don't meddle with them. That's what God said when he came to the children of Esau. Is that correct? God says, don't meddle. That means don't get involved with them. Just pass. When they came to the children of Moab, if you read through the history of the children of Israel, at some point in time, God instructed that the children of Moab should be annihilated. So the children of Moab was not, they were not God's lovable nation. On what ground did God have to tell his own people, don't trouble these people. As you're passing through their land, just pass. Because I won't give it to you. And don't fight with them. If you fight with them, they will win you. So just pass. Why? God saw in Moab what the children of Israel lacked. Why? That land that God said, don't fight for that land because you can't take it. You know why God said that? That land was a land that the giants dwelt. The Moab came and took it from them. The children of Israel found a land that the giants were in and they said, we cannot take it. But I want you to watch this last phrase. From verse 10 to 11, look at from verse 10. Put off from verse 10 quickly. Watch this from verse 10. The Emmins dwell there. From verse 9, please. From verse 9. Are you here? Watch this. And the Lord said unto me, don't trouble the Moabites, neither go into battle with them, for I will not give you their land. That means if you fight with them, they will defeat you. I will not give you their land for a possession, because I have given Ai unto the children of Lot for a possession. Verse 10. The Emmins, watch this, what did God call them? God said the Emmins dwelt therein in time past. God is telling the history of the land. So how did God refer to these people? The Emmins. That's what God called them. He said they dwelt in that land in time past. And God said they are people great and many and tall, just like the Anakins. Remember the Anakins? God said they are just like them. Verse 11. And they are accounted to be giants as well. And God says they are accounted to be giants as the Anakins, but the Moabites did not see them as giants. They saw them as enemies. And that was why a people that didn't have God with them conquered the giants. A people that had God with them saw the giants and said they can't take it. Let me bring this home back to Matthew chapter 28. Listen, what you see, listen, Jesus said, go ye. He has sent us into the world. What you see about the environment and the people around you, where God has placed you, matters on how successful you'll be on them. And what you see, listen, what you see is not dependent on what there is there. What you see is dependent on what your heart believed to see. So if I'm going to be successful, as we are in this month of three to me, and I have three persons I want to win for the Lord, if I'm going to be successful on this one, what I believe in my heart, I want to achieve with him, will determine what I will achieve. If I do a guesswork on him, trying to win him, I will not be successful. Because when you see yourself as unsuccessful, you will end up unsuccessful. Matthew chapter 28, put it up again, verse 19, quickly. Good, thank you. Jesus says, go ye therefore, and now I want you to watch it because I say we're taking this as a series. So that as you approach this month into next month, you'll be able to be effective with instructions that the Lord has given us. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now you see, remember when we read Deuteronomy, you observed that the Moabites saw those giants exactly the way God saw them. Alright? How did God see them? You can tell how God saw them when He addressed them. Are you hearing me? When God addressed them, God didn't say the giants. He said the Emims dwelt in that land in time past, and there were people great and many and tall, just like the Anakins. And God didn't say they were giants. God said they were accounted. Who accounted them to be giants? Men, not God. I don't know if you're getting this. Come. These are the Emims. And men, who calls someone a giant? God? There is no one God produced and said, this guy, I produced him a giant. Who calls one a giant? Men. When God wants to address that giant, how will God address him as a giant? No, God addresses him as the way He created him. And that means whatever God wants to achieve on this man, and God wants you to achieve it, if you can see that man the way God sees that man, you achieve it. Why did the Moabs, the Moabites, why were they able to conquer the land that these Emims dwelt in? And listen, the Bible didn't say they were few. The Bible said the Emims dwelt in that land in time past, and there were a people great and many and tall. Did you ever read it? So it's like the Moabites fought a group of giants. Not one, not two, not three. Many giants. What gave the Moabites courage, as short as they were, to ever believe that they could fight the Emims and win? Did they see how tall they were? They saw it. What gave them the courage? You can tell from the perspective they had. God said, these Emims were accounted to be giants like the Anakins, but the Moabites called them. They didn't call them giants. The Moabites called them Emims. So if you meet a Moabite and say, we want to take that city. He said, which one? He said, the one the giants are in. He said, which giants? Emims. Emims. And because they saw it in that way, they took that land. And you know, for all those years, they stayed in that land. That the people of God were to pass through that land, God said, don't fight with them because you will lose. You don't know what eyes these people came into this land with. See, when you have a soul, you don't know what eye the devil came into that soul with. If you don't see that soul in the eyes of God, it will be difficult to get that soul out. And it's in the eyes of God I want to show you, because it's so clear in the Bible. Here Jesus says, go ye therefore. Has He sent us? Has He sent us? He has sent us by that. He said, go ye therefore. The next thing gives us a very major perspective. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, you see, everything I'm discussing tonight is foundational. This is just what I want to stress tonight. This. Teach all nations. That's what I want to stress tonight. Then as we continue this series more other time, we're going to baptizing them in the name of the Father. Everything I'm teaching you tonight is just to help you understand that word. Teach all nations. You see, when you see the word teach all nations, you would believe that there are men you want to teach what you read in the Bible. It will be their culture. Do you understand what I'm saying? You came to this man and said, God said, because you want to teach him, he said, God said that we shouldn't fight. You say, you tell us in my culture we don't fight. True or false? So what did you teach him? Did you teach him anything? And you tell him, God said, and you're saying with all spirituality, God said we should not lie. You say yes. Lying is bad, even in my culture. We don't lie. Did you teach him anything? Then you tell him, God said, we should obey our parents and the Lord. He tells you yes. We have full respect in my culture. Did you teach him anything? So what did Jesus mean when he said, teach all nations? Because I want to show you a perspective, because if you don't see it, you will not be very successful as you approach souls. Do you know what Jesus actually meant there? It's not just teaching them. Because what Jesus said here and what he said in verse 20 are different things. Put on verse 20. He said, teaching them to observe all things. You see this part? Huh? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What he said here and what he said in verse 19 are two different things. So, let me read that scripture again from verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Did you see that? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That first one is what I want to bring to your notice, because that first one Jesus mentioned is a perspective, not an act. Is a perspective, not an action. What perspective is that? Jesus simply said, go ye into all the nations and make students of men. Let me tell you what that means. You see, in a class, every good teacher makes the students follow. Is that correct? Is that correct? Every good teacher makes the student follow. Makes the student understand. Teaches the student. The students are bound to follow the teacher. So, if you meet some students, because, you know, you can understand this in our universities. Some persons in class, and some lecturers are teaching them. The lecturers are not much older than them. Is that correct? And as a lecturer is teaching, the student is answering, yes, sir. Because he's bound to follow. He's a student. But if you put those two persons on a different platform, maybe outside, different platform, maybe on family status, the lecturer might not even be able to talk to him. Is that correct? Is that correct? So why is the lecturer able to talk to him in the class? Because he's making a student out of him. And in that manner, the student has every obligation to follow. So you see, here's the major question I want to use to explain that line. Because you see, as you move out in sowing and reach out to be able to meet the instruction the Lord has given us, you have to understand this. When you meet a soul, what is the first thing God wants you to be able to achieve in this soul? I'll tell you the first thing. The first thing God, listen, the most important thing God wants you to achieve in this soul, hear me, the most important thing is not to make him give his life to the Lord. Did you know that? Did you know that? You didn't know that. The most important thing God wants you, you see, when you meet a soul, someone says, I met a new soul. What is the first thing God wants you to do in this soul? The first thing God wants you to do is that thing, teach all nations. God wants you to implement that. If you don't implement that perspective with that spirit, that man's spirit, you didn't do anything foundational. Because here is it. If I meet this soul and I lead him to the Lord, I led him to the Lord. And I told him, now I've led you to the Lord. Find a Bible believing church and serve God with your life. Then I go my way. Would that determine that he's going to serve the Lord? Would that? Eventually, you know, if I meet him next year, I might meet him worse than
when I met him. And I asked him, brother, what happened? He told me that the pastor, this life, I tried. You see that? Did I succeed? No. And the problem is that many of us have souls that we don't go back to. We don't keep a track record to know how they survived. It's like giving birth to a baby and dumping the baby in the bush. That's not what God called you to do in salvation. When you meet this soul, do you know that the first thing the Holy Ghost wants you to do is to create in this soul a hearing, an obedient spirit to the gospel? I want to explain that to you. What an obedient spirit means is that even if you don't lead this soul to the Lord eventually, but you established that student principle with that soul, wherever this soul meets the gospel, he will follow. Because he's a student. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Let me explain this to you. Our brother is playing that keyboard. You see? If what God has asked us to do in the world is to make all men play this keyboard, that's the Christian life. Alright? How am I going to make him play the keyboard effectively? If I call him and tell him, come. This is key C. D. E. Are you watching what I'm doing? F. So what key is this? This one. This one. This one. This one is F sharp. What is this one? Good. You got it. Then I leave. Did I teach him how to play keyboard? Did I teach him? Huh? But did he play the keyboard? Did he get close to the keyboard? Good. After 1 year, if I come back, will I find him playing the keyboard? Huh? But if I bring him and I tell him, this is the keyboard, listen. Then I start playing. And I say, what's your best song? Watch this. What's your best song? And he says his best song. What's your best song?
You song, sir. Inside Out. Inside Out.
Inside Out. Are you here? Then I start playing Inside Out. Alright? I play Inside Out. Even if I'm done playing Inside Out, I didn't show him anything. And I leave him. You know what will happen to this young man? Everywhere he meets the keyboard, he's attracted to it. So you might meet him and tell him, come, let me teach you drums. He will tell you, no, he's a keyboard I want to learn. You know why? There's something I created in him. That everywhere he meets that gospel, he pursues it. That's where I succeeded. Do you understand that? Now, in your pursuit, Jesus says, make students of all men. Make students of all men. So let me make this clear to you before we pray tonight. When you meet a soul, you see the perspective you see that soul matters. Because there are souls you meet and you see them as giants that cannot be brought down with the gospel. Is that correct? Especially if you meet, sometimes you meet a rich guy, very wealthy, drives a very wonderful car. You came on a bike. And the Holy Ghost is prompting you, go to that soul. You say, Holy Ghost, what do I tell him? What can I tell him? I don't have anything to tell him. Look at him. You're telling the Holy Ghost, look at him. You know what you just did? You didn't behave like the Moabites that saw the enemies the same way God saw them. Because if you behaved rightly, you'd have gone. You'd have seen that man with the eyes of God. How does God see every man? God doesn't see us with our beauty. God doesn't see us with our human glory. God doesn't see us with our riches. God sees us with the state of our hearts. So when God called them Emims, and the Moabites called them Emims, that's what the Moabites were doing. They had every reason to call them giants because they were human beings. They saw them to be giants. But they called them Emims. That means every soul you see and see that soul by the state of his heart, you're seeing that man from the eyes of God. You have chosen not to see what the physical is presenting. Now, if you're able to create that perspective, watch this.
The next thing you have to ask yourself is, assuming this man is in my class, what would I do to this man to follow the gospel I have? Do you get that? Unfortunately, many of us don't, you know, you've never taught before. You know, if God gives the opportunity to teach, go and teach. And you know, the schools are one of the places that they don't pay so well, but you learn a lot from it. You learn more than they will pay you. Some of you will learn how to preach on the board. I'm telling you, some of you, you don't know, if they put you to minister, you'll be talking A, you mentioned A, you mentioned Z, you'll be calling letters that don't exist in the alphabet. When they put you to teach, they'll tell you, teach primary 5. And you're teaching a small child that doesn't know anything. You will discover that you have to find a way to make him understand that 1 + 1 = 2. Sometimes you have to bring 2 oranges. This is 1 orange. How many? 1. You keep this one here. This one is another 1. Keep it here. Now if I take this one and put it, how many is there? He'll say 1. You say no. Look at it. Now you're discovering how to teach that child. Are you seeing that? You're discovering how to teach that child. That's the same thing that happens when you meet him. So when you see him from the eyes of God, you discover how to bring out the student in him in the realms of the spirit for the gospel. Eventually, what you succeeded in doing is everywhere he meets the gospel, whether it's through you or through anyone, his heart pursues after that. Because you know what happens? That child has eventually said, see 1 orange there. Take another 1 and put there. So how many is there now? He will now say 2. You see, every time he goes out and sees 1 orange there, he says, 1 orange. Now 2. Why? Everywhere he sees that gospel, his heart goes for it. Jesus said, go into the world and make students of all men. Make students of all men. He didn't say go and beg them to receive the gospel. He said make students of all men. Put them in that position. Listen, wisely put them in that position where unconsciously they just discover that they are yearning for the gospel through you. Yeah. And that's what Jesus said. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make students of all men. In that capacity, that's where you see a man. If he's calling the souls he has won, you ask him, how did you ever talk to them? He will tell you, you won them. Did you talk to that big man? He told you, I want him. He's a soul. Why? He discovered that every man, God has given him the mandate to make students of them. Making students of them means creating them an ear that hears the gospel, that is willing to hear the gospel. 2 ways you can do that. I'm closing now. 1 is true, consistent prayer. Remember I told you, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him. Now hear me, if you miss that principle in soul winning, there is nothing you're doing that succeeds. Let me explain that to you. Someone goes out and says, I'm going out for soul winning. You meet 3 persons on the road. It's your effectiveness in prayers that guides your human spirit to the man that your prayers made his heart ready. If not, you see yourself go out for so reach out or so winning, and you go out to minister to someone, you discover that eventually all the things you were doing that day was arguments. And you didn't come out for argument's sake. You came out to minister the gospel. Everything you're saying, he's countering it. Have you had experience? You tell him Jesus loves you. You tell him, how does Jesus love me? Look at my shoe. You tell him, but I know Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. You tell him, how did you believe? How do you know he died? Because you were told. He's arguing you. That same man, if he eventually gives his life to the Lord, ask him how he came to the Lord. You describe the same thing you were saying, somebody else came and said. Why did he accept it that day? No man comes to the Father except the Spirit of the Lord draws him. How does the Spirit of the Lord draw a man? He's in a place of prayer. That's the first principle. So, how do you make this personal? You have 3 souls you want to win for the Lord. Listen, the same way unbelievers take the name of someone and go to an altar and place and say, Baba, make this person that he will never see the light of the day. That's how you need to take a name and place on the altar of God. You have three names and you said, me, I'm targeting these four souls are mine. You take their name. You don't know their name, you go and ask them. Sorry, how are you doing? My name is Pastor David. What's your name? You say, Pastor, oh, Pastor Chuko. Ah, tribe is that. He says, doing. But you know that's what people do when they go to Herbalist. They just come and tell that's name. My child is Lucy. My child's name is MM. MM. Hey, this child is beautiful. Oh my God, what a baby, what a baby. As they turn back, they'll go and write MM and submit. Is that not? What are you doing? My name is Pastor David. What's your name? You say his name. You say, I love your clothes, your shirt. My God, this star, your combination is just perfect. My God. Can I get your number? You say, no, I don't give people my number. Oh, don't worry. Okay, but do you want? Don't worry. It's okay, no problem. Thank you. Or you collect his name. Every night, you turn his heart. He wakes up in the morning and discovers that yesterday he didn't smile at you. By the morning, he looked at you and smiled a little. He doesn't know what's happening to him. Why? The Bible said the heart of a king is with the Lord, and he turneth it wheresoever he willeth. If you focus on four souls or three souls in that manner for a month, and every night you say, Lord, I'm praying for Pastor Chuko in the name of Jesus. He's my soul for the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, I enthrone the gospel in my mouth in his life. I'm making the words in my mouth fire, and Pastor Chuko would. Amen. So every time you meet him and say good morning, he will not hear good morning. He will hear follow Jesus. The next morning you say good morning, what he's hearing is follow this man, he's Jesus. So you see him, it becomes easy for you to say, brother, can you enjoy? Can you? You know, other persons can tell them, I'll pay your transport, I want to take you to church. They tell you, leave me, I'm not going. This other guy, you didn't tell him follow me to church. You said, brother, there's somewhere I want you to go with me. Person will tell you, if it's not church, I'm not going anywhere. You say, okay, just that church is far. Would you want to go to the one in church? But you say, no, I have transport. Why? Your prayers drew him to the Lord. You know, Paul said, my children, that I travel in prayers. He said, until Christ is formed in. You know how Paul formed Christ in men, the souls he wanted. He didn't just form it by beating it in them. It was in the place of prayer. He takes their names, he calls them by name, and prays him what he wants to see in their life. He wakes up in the morning, they still wake up and they're disobedient. Paul will be quiet. He'll tell them, this disobedience, I don't like it though. He'll still go back. He prays in obedience. Every time he does that, he's breaking down something in their spirit. One morning they will wake up and discover that their whole life is changed. It took the prayer of one man. The Bible said, he that saves a brother saved one man from the fire. If you want to be effective and to make students of all men, to make students of that man or woman, take him and commit him in that place of prayer. It might not be a 2 or 3 hours prayer. Just make it a 10 minutes prayer, 15 minutes prayer. Start with that. You take those names and kneel down. And let your prayer not be a hurried prayer. That's the problem most Christians have. Because the Bible said effectual fervent prayer. Did you ever read that? The Bible said the effectual. Effectual means the continuous. Fervent means heartfelt. When something is heartfelt, you see, when someone did something to you and you don't like it, it touches your heart. Is that correct? You see, and that's about how some of us, that's the only thing that gets to our heart. Someone can do something good to you, it won't get to your heart. Someone can buy food for you this year. By next year, you're forgotten you bought that food. Is that correct? But if someone slapped you 10 times, and was slapping you, just slapped you like that, that blood came out from your eye, you won't forget it in next year, would you? If you see, because that thing touched your heart, it's heartfelt. It's a heartfelt offense. And if you want to explain it to him, hear me, if you want to explain it to him, would you say, that day you slapped blood, you leave? No? If you want to explain it, you tell him, brother, that day you slapped me. You slapped me 10 times. You slapped me. You really slapped me. You had the heart to slap me. What are you doing? At this point, is a heartfelt outpouring, correct? The Bible said the fervent, when the Bible said the effectual fervent prayer, read it from the Amplified. He said the continuous heartfelt prayer of a righteous man. That means it's not a prayer you're just saying, Lord, I'm praying for this person. No, Jesus, just touch him, and you get up and leave. No. It's a heartfelt prayer. Listen, I'm telling you of a way of creating change in the lives of men. You don't know how many men around you, how many ladies around you that God had given you the power to change, but you never changed them. And that night you kneel down, you bring their names, and you look at this man and say, Lord, I'm calling this brother by name in the name of Jesus. The next time he sees me, he will see the light. Lord, let the Holy Ghost do what no man can do. Let the Holy Ghost do more than my words can do in his life. In the name of Jesus, he's having an open ear to the gospel. In the name of Jesus, I deposit in him the desire to serve the Lord in my capacity. In the name of Jesus, he cannot say no to my gospel. You know what you're doing? You're framing the man's heart and spirit. Eventually, you discover in no time, you see the person willingly surrendering to the gospel. Why? An altar is speaking. So how do you make men students in the place of prayer? And it's a precise prayer. I'm not talking about praying generally for unbelievers. I'm talking about precise prayers. Amen? The second way, and the last I'm going to share, you make men students is to speak with them with authority. Speak to them with the gospel you have in authority. Now hear me, when we talk about speaking in authority, most Christians don't understand what speaking in authority means. In the spirit realm, speaking in authority is not speaking with a high pitch. Thank you very much. You see, when you meet a man of authority, humanly speaking, how do you know them when they talk? When you see a man talking like this, so what I'm saying is that we should all go. Please, let's just try. Now, even if this is a man of authority, what would you say in your heart? That he doesn't know how to use his authority. When you meet him and he's saying, what I'm saying is everyone, you go! Is that authority? Let me tell you what authority is in the realms of the spirit. Authority, speaking in authority, is speaking with conviction. Speaking with conviction. So you see, when I'm praying for this soul and I want to talk to him, I'm talking to him from a convinced heart. If I'm telling him the Lord is faithful. You see, when you meet, how do I explain this? How many of us have had a car accident and survived it? Let me see. Okay. Good. Good. Come, Brother Joshua. Have you had a car accident before? Come. I want you to watch. Watch. Come. How terrible is a car accident? Take the mic. In just 1 minute, tell us how terrible a car accident is.
It's terrible.
Now, watch now, watch. How terrible is a car accident with your experience?
Too terrible. To the extent, three persons died. Other persons injured and they were all bleeding. So.
Did you see further explanation? Huh? Did you see further explanation? Now, wait now. I'll go to another level. If you remember the experience of the car experience, of God saves us from accidents. Is that correct? I want you to watch this. Amen? God saves us from... It's like everyone is there. I use you for an example. Okay. God saves his children, even from car accidents. Do you believe that? If you remember this, tell us, share with us an experience that proves that God saves us from accident, car accident.
The only experience I know of is of a relative. I don't have a personal...
When you remember it, how do you feel? Tell us.
I just feel glad that the person was saved from the accident.
When you remember the experience, how do you feel?
I don't really feel happy, but if I'm telling somebody or someone, I have this confidence in talking to the person because...
Now, watch, relax. I just touched something because, you know, it's an experience, and I'm sorry I touched it though. But I just want you to see something. If you're watching them carefully, who would you know have a conviction about the story he's telling? Huh? Now, if someone has to explain how accidents work and how people that are involved in accidents feel when they suddenly open their eyes, who do you think you will believe his or her story? Huh? Why? Because he's talking in authority. He's talking out of a conviction. Convictions can be out of experience or a deep revelation. So, she can be explained to you that God can save, God saves from car accidents. But her conviction will not be strong. She'll be telling, it will be on a very surface level. That God saves. Actually, when they happen like this, God saves you. God saves. But when you have someone that have the experience start telling you in details, you will know. Why? When you speak in authority, it's not shouting, it's talking with conviction. Now what I'm saying in essence is, if both of them are sent to preach the gospel of salvation through car accident, who do you think will be able to preach to people well? Why? Because he's going to speak in authority. Thank you. Put hands together for them. Now, what that means is when you pray for a soul and you want to talk to the soul, hear me, you have to talk to the soul in authority. In authority. You have to talk to the soul with so much conviction of whatever you're saying. How much conviction? Be more convinced than what conviction gives to you. So imagine someone asking you, are you sure God can heal my sickness? You have not had cancer. The person has cancer. What would you answer the person? Some of us will say, I know God can heal. Just try him now. That's not a convinced answer. Can God heal? Why won't God heal you? Just carry yourself and come in. Has God healed you before? Countless times. Were you ever sick? No. But has God healed you? Yes. Because you don't know how much would have come on you that didn't come on you. I'll give you one last scripture. I want you to go and meditate on it. It will help you. It will help the Holy Ghost move this part of speaking authority in you. When God spoke to Abraham to move, I've always told you, to move from his kindred and his family with his family. To move out from his larger family and go to a land he will show him. The Bible said Abraham left with Lot. Who was Lot? That's the English language you spoke. Who was Lot? Huh? Lot was Abraham's brother's son. Was Lot a baby? Lot was married. The guy has children. He's not a baby. He can make decisions. I want you to come meditate on this. When God spoke to Abraham, because see, when God calls Abraham the father of faith, you need to understand. And you see that faith work in Abraham all through his work with God. When God called Abraham and said, leave your kindred, leave your people to a land that will show thee, did Abraham know where he was going to? Some of us, if you're traveling from here to Ghana, don't you know where you're going to? At least you know where you're going to arrive. True or false? For Abraham, God says, leave to a land I will show you. So in the real sense, where was Abraham going to? If Abraham was to explain to someone where he was going to, what will Abraham say? I'm going to America. We have a destination. What will Abraham have said? I'm going to a land that I don't know. So how do you know where you're going to? God will show me. But watch this. For Abraham to have left that place and Lot followed him, trusted and followed with his whole family, with his whole business, there was a level of confidence Abraham had that Lot bought into. Because in the first place, Lot was following a man. Lot was trusting the survival of his family on a man that didn't know where he was going to. But you need to ask yourself, how convinced was Abraham that he was able to carry Lot? Lot, he didn't force him. Lot followed. Because it's something about conviction. And it makes you, when you speak to men, you see them follow. Lot had to follow Abraham. He literally followed Abraham. He followed Abraham. To where? To a land that he doesn't know. Because when that level of conviction starts working in you, you see yourself meet a man and say, follow me. Person say, to which church? You say, I don't know which church. Just follow me. We'll locate the church. He follows you. Talk more of where you know where you're going to. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make students of all nations. Look forward to that time in your Christian life where you have Christians that are serving the Lord, and you can tell that these persons became obedient to the gospel, not because they met a pastor directly, but because it was you. These persons became obedient. Sometimes you come to church, you see them in church, so they're not coming in because you're following up on them. They are winning their souls. But every time you see them, you remember how you were the vessel that gave himself to bring in their ears to the gospel. Because what you eventually did was you made students of all them. And that was the commandment Jesus gave. He said, make students of all men. Hallelujah. We're going to pray in the next 5 minutes. And we're going to pray very specific prayers, because these are month of three to me. And it's got to be fruitful and productive. It's got to be fruitful and productive. You see, sometimes when I share these experiences, you might not understand it. But I need you to start, you need to start getting into the spirit of this thing. You know, one of our chapters had a meeting recently. And the pastor called me to share the experience of what happened. And he said that there was a lady that came. He said that he invited the lady the night before the meeting. You know how he invited the lady? He said when he saw the lady, he remembered the day I was teaching him on reach out. And I mentioned a day I was teaching one of our pastors on reach out, and he was not getting it, and I told him to follow me. And then we have not started services. It was in Uniport. And that day we came out from Eagles Pride, room 1. That was where I was. And we came out from that compound. Some of you know where I'm talking about. We came out from that compound and walked right, like we're going to that church. I don't know if it's an Anglo-Catholic church. And this was on a Saturday evening. And the pastor was walking with me. The first lady I met was very elegant. You know how people look in school, amen? They look like, don't talk to me. I have everything, I've arrived. This girl was looking like, don't talk to me, I've arrived. And I had a flyer. The flyer was for a church that holds in Uniport, then in PS Hall. And as I saw the lady walking up, this was Saturday night, around 7. I said, hello, how are you doing? She stopped and looked at me. She was carrying a handbag, I won't forget, with a jean trouser, very long high shoes. I can, you know. She looked at me, she said, fine. I said, well, this is my name and I want to invite you for this and you have to be here. She said, what's that? I said, take it. Do you know, I spoke with that lady for just like 1 minute, few seconds. And I left. The next morning, I went into school. I didn't have plans of attending that program. I just picked up the flyer. I went into school and was checking out on fellowship that were holding in school. Until I arrived that PS hall. When I arrived at the PS hall, it was a special meeting. So I came in and sat for a while. As they were about closing the service, I came out to leave. Somebody started running behind me. I didn't even remember her. And I was with that same pastor. And I stopped. She said, she's been looking for me. That I came, she saw when I came in. I almost asked her, who are you, please? So I looked at, I thought she was talking to the pastor behind me. So I looked at the pastor. The pastor said, you're the lady yesterday. So that's when I remembered. I said, oh, you made it. Were you blessed? She said, my God. Was I there? Why did it work? Because see, conviction spells itself out from your spirit. So the pastor said he remembered that. And that night, he met a lady and casually said, I have a meeting tomorrow and I want you to be there. The lady said, I'm busy. He said, no, you've got to be there. Take the address. You've got to be there. And he left. He said the next day of the meeting, the lady showed up. To his greatest surprise, he said, after the meeting, the lady came to thank him. And he was asking the lady, so where did I meet you? Can you remind me? I wish you can have two more souls on your life that you can't remember all of them anymore. You'll be asking, sorry, what, can you remind me? They'll say 2 years ago, have you forgotten? The lady had to explain to him. He said, okay, yesterday, he was so excited and he called me to tell me, listen, when the Lord moves this thing in you and you start walking in the frequency, you will be amazed. You will discover that every man around you, God has given you an authority to bring their ears to the gospel. He has. And so I tell some of you this, and I mean it. I've not seen a soul I personally focused on to win that I will not win. I've not seen one yet. I'm yet to see one. Then let me know where that person came into the world from. And which world he's under. This same world that God created. Because if he's under here, the world has supremacy. I've not seen one yet. And it should be so with every one of us. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
Amen?
We're going to pray precisely tonight in just less than 5 minutes. I'm going to pray and say, Lord, in this month, as I start my 3 to me, I'm giving you a prayer point. And we're going to pray in just less than 5 minutes. Stand on your feet, everyone. You're going to make a very simple prayer and say, Lord, in this month, as we start our 3 to me, in the name of Jesus, I make students of men. As I meet them, hear me clearly, as I meet them, Lord, every wisdom and ability I need by the things I have heard today, even though I might not understand all of them, but every wisdom and ability I need by the things I've heard today, let your spirit deposit those abilities in my life
that they would be at work in me. And Lord, I declare that it is you that worketh in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure. I want you to lift up your voice and pray in the next few minutes. Lord, at the end of this month, I will submit 3 souls to the feet of the cross. You said you have called us to bear fruit and that our fruit will remain. Lord, in this month, I will bear fruit in the name of Jesus. I will bear fruit in the name of Jesus. This is not about my pastor. It's not about my leader. It's about my life, my Christian life, and bearing fruits. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I will bear fruit in this month. You have called us to bear fruit and that our fruits will remain. In the name of Jesus, I bear fruit in this month. The ability of the words I've heard today, Lord, they will be activated in my life by your Spirit. It will cause me to bear fruits in the name of Jesus. It will cause me to bear fruits in the name of Jesus. Lord, I will make students of men. I will make students of men in the name of Jesus. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in me.
Thank you for listening. If you have not given your life to Christ, I encourage you to say these words. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. I recognize today that Christ died for my sins. Therefore, I accept that sacrifice and I ask Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I receive God's class of life in my spirit, and I declare I am saved. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you're welcome to God's family. For a healthy spiritual growth, we encourage you to be a part of any of our services at any Ambassador's Word branch nearest to you. To order and listen to any of Pastor's messages, you can call +224 8166 417242. Thank you. Ambassadors with us, raising a perfect generation.